Yep. Well, let's do it this way. My theory is that all electronics are demon-possessed. And so when I try to mess with this kind of stuff, I always get a little nervous about that. I did want to say something about Alabaster, okay? I've had the opportunity to work on a number of our mission fields. I remember when I spent a summer in Guyana, South America, and I remember jumping on the back of a Honda little motor scooter, those little 90cc motor scooters that Honda used to make, an orange and white kind of ones, if you remember those at all. And I got to the back, Robbie Dabadine was the pastor, and he was on the front. And we were making our way along. I had my saxophone with me, and we went out to preach that afternoon in five different churches. And we would go out, and the first church we went to was a tree out in the middle of nowhere. And we got there and waited, and eventually out of the bush come these folk just easing their way in. And we played and then sang and then we preached and then went on to another tree and another field and the same thing happened again. And then we ended with the last one, but the very first service was in a church that had been built with alabaster funds. And these funds, every penny of it goes to building churches where there is none. The difference it makes in the work of the church to have an actual building or to build a hospital or whatever is just huge. And so let's do well with this alabaster offering because it really matters out there. It really makes a difference for the work they've got to do. To have an actual place that they can have and use, it just matters. Well, did you bring your swords with you? Let's stand together to honor the reading of the word. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to read from a very different translation, one that I usually don't use. But I kind of like this one. I read it, I thought, I like this. So let me just kind of go with that. If I speak in human languages, or even in those of angels, but do not have love, then I've become a clanging gong or else a clashing cymbal. Did I tell you where I was reading? 1 Corinthians 13, by the way. Okay. Oh, you see it. Okay. If I should have prophetic gifts and know all mysteries, all knowledge too, have faith to move the mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor, and for pride's sake, my very body, but do not have love, it's useless. Love's great-hearted. Love is great-hearted. Love is kind. It knows no jealousy, makes no fuss, is not puffed up, knows no shameless ways, doesn't force its rightful claim, doesn't rage or bear a grudge, doesn't cheer at others' harm, rejoices rather in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. The reading of the Word of God. Thanks be to God. That's the right response. Yes. Please be seated. May I pray with you before we talk about it? Let's pray. Father, may your word penetrate our hearts. May we sense your presence through what we hear. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable in you. Thy sight, O Lord God. Amen. Amen. When you read Paul, you get the idea that he must have been a little hard to be around. He probably was a difficult person, we might say. At first glance, he seems to have been awkward, cantankerous, argumentative, and generally an unpleasant character. Does that remind you of anybody you know? It seems to me impossible to imagine that this passage could have been written, though, in a very personal letter, being the founder of a community like he was, of this community, unless Paul knew, and he knew that the Corinthians knew, that this is the kind of person that he himself actually was, this person of love. Not perfectly, but basically. That the kind of description he was given about what love looks like and how love acts must have been consonant with him and what he did and how he acted. Unlike some of the teachers in Corinth, Paul had spent his life and his energy doing what he was and being who he was for the sake of other people, copying and embodying the same kind of love that Jesus showed when he died on a cross. Love. You know, in the South, and you might notice I'm not encumbered with a Northern accent. In the South, we have sayings about love. Love is a feeling you feel you have when you feel a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling like you've never felt before. Or love is something like a lizard. It wraps its tail around your heart and nibbles on your gizzard. What does that mean? Well, the word love is a strange word. Some of the teachers in Corinth were individuals that acted very differently. Paul had spent his life and energy doing what he was and being who he was for the sake of other people. For many people, this 13th chapter that we just read, the only time they ever hear it is at a wedding. And it's like some kind of disembodied poem that they read and nobody knows what it's from or what it's about. It uses the word love and it seems to fit in a wedding because usually weddings have something to do with love. But the term love gives us all kinds of trouble in the English language. We use it in so many ways that are nothing like what Paul is talking about. We talk about I love, but what we mean by it depends upon the context. I love pizza. I love Martha. I don't think I mean the same thing in both of the places. You know, I love certain television shows. I used to love watching West Wing when it was on. So what do we mean by that word? And whatever we mean, that's not what Paul is talking about here. Theologians have variously described the Greek word here, which is agape or agape. Some call it outward concern or unselfish behavior. Or some would talk about it as being benevolence or undeserved kindness. And some even use this phrase, and that is both the privilege and the responsibility of centering one's whole self on someone or something as being agape. But why is Paul in this passage, in the middle of a long letter, why is Paul talking about love in the way that he is? If we want to see why, we need to think about this church that he's writing to, this troubling that's going on in the church in Corinth. There's division in the church. The rich are taking advantage of over the poorer members at the table fellowship, crowding their way in to the head of the line to get all the food they want when they've got plenty of food at home to eat. And letting the poor, who may be depending upon this shared meal, wait and just take the scraps that are left. And so the church is divided by the haves and the have-nots. And the haves are lording it over the have-nots. There are those in the church that want to prove that they really are spiritual, that they're really already living a resurrected life in this world. And they evidence what they call their resurrected life by speaking in a heavenly language, speaking in tongues, as a way of proving that they are more spiritual than the others in the church. Some folks wanted to appear to be great teachers with profound thoughts, who deserve therefore greater respect among the members and want to sit in the higher seats. And all of this is tearing the church apart. All of this is dividing the church. Their unloving ways of trying to prove that they are spiritually superior is tearing at the very fabric of the fellowship of the church. And Paul writes to them in the middle of their troubles and is wanting to help them get their act together and wanting to help them flourish and be truly Christian. He wants to deal with their unloving ways by saying showing love is far better proof of being the kind of person like Jesus wants us to be. And then at the very end of this chapter, three big words show up: faith, hope, and love. And he says, and the greatest of these is love. But what you may not realize is that those three words show up in practically everything that Paul writes. He keeps bringing those three words in everywhere. Now, my dad's family, you can pretty much tell us, because we all pretty much look alike. We have a corpulent structure. Is that a kind way to say it? In other words, we're a little too heavy. We have very little neck, if any at all. My uncle one time fell off a table at the doctor's office, and he wouldn't let him get up and walk around. He made him lay there, and they called EMTs. And so he had to wait on the floor till the EMTs showed up. When they showed up, there was one gal and one little thin guy that had come to pick him up, and Boise was a big man. And they looked around the table, and the gal that looked around the table, she said, "Whoo, we got a big one." And they tried to put a back brace on him, but the problem is he had no neck. And when they put the back brace on him, and then they put those flaps around that should be around his neck, instead it was covering his eyes. And he was laughing uncontrollably as they were fighting with that and trying to make it fit. As a matter of fact, you can always tell a Dalton because we look about the same. Well, Paul says you should be able to tell a Christian, because there are three characteristics that ought to be in every Christian you meet. And those three marks of a Christian, those three characteristics that ought to be evident in our lives day by day, is faith, hope, and love. Now, in Corinth, the problem they were fighting with was love. They were not being very loving. They were taking advantage of each other. They were hurting each other, thinking about themselves, their own selfish ways. Now, when you look at Thessalonians, they were struggling in a different way. There were false teachers that had come in there, and they had been teaching that if you have loved ones who have died before Jesus came back, they have missed the resurrection. You're never going to see them again. And so those false teachings, those false teachers were putting that nonsense out, and Paul had to address that. And the same three words show up in Paul, only this time the order is different. It's very consistent all the way through 1 Thessalonians. It is faith, love, and hope. He says, we're not like those who have no hope. Excuse me, I had to do that. We're not like those who have no hope. We know that when Jesus returns, those who are dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who remain will be caught up and will meet in the air. And so, but the same three characteristics in almost everything that Paul writes, except Philemon, those three characteristics show up in every one of Paul's writings. Faith, hope, and love should be able to tell a Christian. It should show. Those three things should be part of our lives. There's a special relationship between faith and hope. And that is, the relationship is that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the foundation. Now, let me make a distinction between hope and wishing. Wishing is what I do when I used to get a new Sears and Roebuck Craftsman catalog. I love tools. And every time I would see that catalog, I wanted everything in that. That was wishing, because there was no way Martha was going to let me have all those tools. That was not going to happen. Hope for the Christian is not wishing. Hope is grounded in our faith, and our faith is prompted by what God has revealed in His Word. And revelation of God's ways and God's promises becomes the foundation of the things that we hope for and we have confidence in, because we know our faith that God is true, and therefore this hope is ours. But what about love? Love has a partner too. Like faith and hope are related, love is related to another word, and a word that is so elemental to what's happening in Corinth, but Paul doesn't mention it. And it really, these four words I'm going to say comprise the four marks of the holy Christian. It's faith, hope, love, and humility. It is humility that is missing in Corinth, because it is humility that allows love to flourish. If I am totally filled with myself, if I am totally prideful, and self-interested and self-centered, I don't really care about the other person. There is no reason for me to love the other person if I don't really need them, if I don't really care about them. Without these four marks in our living, everything else is confusing noise, or what I call conceptual dissonance. Dissonance. There's a story about Mozart when he was a young fellow. He was kind of riotous a little bit for some years. And after a late night out, messing around with his friends, he would come in to his father's house, Leopold's house. Leopold in Vienna was also a fine musician. And Mozart knew that his dad was asleep, but he would come to a piano and he would play a scale and would bring it all the way up to the last note. He would go slowly. And stop. And And he knew that his dad couldn't handle that. And he would do it, and then he would go to bed, and somewhere a little later on, he would hear the last note played. Dissonance is when two things that shouldn't go together or something that's left out is needed. Now, let me give you an example. Take me out to the ball game. Take me out to the crowds. Buy me some cracker and me some cracker jack and pop me some popcorn and cracker jack. I don't care if I never get, but before it's root for the home team. If we don't win, it's a shame. For it's 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out at the old ball. Dissonance. This shouldn't be together. This shouldn't be this way. This is not right. Something's missing, or something is there that shouldn't be there. Dissonance. Paul is pointing out a dissonance between the way that Christians should be, faith, hope, love, and I'm adding humility, and the way they were. He's wanting to point out that there's something wrong here, and this is, and pointing him to what it is. Whatever spiritual gifts you may have, they are only rightly focused when those four marks, when those four ingredients are driving them. And what's that right focus for those gifts that God gives you? It's to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ. And what was happening in Corinth is that they were using their spiritual gifts to build themselves up. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. You remember the story of Little Red Riding Hood, right? Little Red Riding Hood was given a basket from Mom, right? And she was taking that basket to who?
Grandma.
So she was taking that basket to Grandma. And she was going there with that basket. Now she could have, because on the road, nobody's there watching her. She could have sat down under a tree somewhere and dug into those goodies. Let's say they were oatmeal raisin cookies, because that's what I love. She could have dug into those oatmeal raisin cookies and eat them for herself. But those cookies were given her by her mom to take to Grandma. They were intended for Grandma. Stay with me. I do have a point. Spiritual gifts are given by God to the church. They're not mine any more than they're the church's. I'm part of the church, but they're not mine. They're not mine to enjoy, mine to allow myself to be flourished. They are not, they are given to me, but they're intended beyond me to the church. And what was going on in Corinth is that they were taking those spiritual gifts and using them in selfish ways to build themselves up. And by doing it, they were corrupting the whole enterprise. The gifts of God to us are given beyond for us to carry them to His people and to use in His kingdom. Spiritual gifts. And when faith, hope, love, humility are not guiding us at work and operating in us, it's easy for us instead to corrupt God's intent through us. And Paul says, seek the better way. A better gift, the gift of love, in order to please God and edify His church. Now, some have this gift and some have others. Some have a gift of playing piano. I can't. I'm no good at that. Some have a gift of interpreting scripture. It's amazing. My neighbor across the street was a guy that I used to work with. The guy that was there before him that was a guy, his expertise was in New Testament. Taught with me at Olivet. And then when he moved out, the guy that moved in was the professor of Old Testament. So I'm stuck with these Bible people all the time. Can't get away from them. They have tremendous gifts. His gift of reading from the Hebrew Bible all the time. I have another good friend that I go to church with. He's in my Sunday school class that I teach. He did his degree at University of Chicago in New Testament. He just finished his commentary, 3,000-page commentary on 1 Peter. It's his life work has been 1 Peter. Just amazing. He reads his Greek like I read my English. Tremendous gifts. Some people can sing. Some people can lead, and they're good at that. But we all have our place in the life of the church. And sometimes we get to the place where we think, well, my gift's not as important as somebody else's gift. The Hebrew word for that is hogwash. Whatever God gives, He's not giving it to you. He's giving it through you. In order to enhance the life of His people. And we carry that on His behalf and give it to Him. I play in a band. It's a band that is mostly music teachers and then a few of us interlopers. And I play a baritone saxophone, which sounds kind of like, there's not really any notes or anything to it, just kind of like a big whoopee cushion. I mean, it's just real low, you know. And by itself, it's not very nice to listen to. It's not as fancy or not as expressive as like the guys that are playing trumpets or those things. But when you don't have that low part, the whole thing suffers. Whatever part I bring to that the Lord sends through me is part of the symphony that He wants to see happen in His church. So, bring His gift through you to His church. It's not somebody else's, it's the church's. It's not really yours, it's the church's. It's God's gift through you to the church.